We're going to continue the series that we've been doing for a few weeks in the book of Revelation. Jeff and I have been alternating the different letters to the churches that we find in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And today we're going to look at the letter to Sardis, which is at the beginning of chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, as we've said before, the book of Revelation is addressed to these seven churches in the province of Asia. And the fact that John was in exile on the island of Patmos, as we're told in chapter 1, indicates that the church was being persecuted by the authorities. It's probable that Revelation was written towards the end of the first century because in the reign of Domitian, who was the emperor in the 90s, there was a pretty widespread persecution of the church. The first time really when persecution of the church was completely widespread all around the empire, and Domitian was responsible for that. And that's probably why John was in exile. And you can see on the map where Patmos is, out in the sea, in the Aegean Sea, and Sardis, which is the church, the letter that we're looking at today, is somewhat inland, more than the towns we've looked at so far. Sardis had an excellent position. It was very easy to defend. They'd built the city on top of a very high hill where on three sides there were almost vertical slopes, so it would have been impossible, they hoped, for an army to attack them that way, so they only needed to defend one side of the city. So this is the city we're talking about. And Jesus addresses the letter, in fact, to the angel of the church in Sardis, which is a bit of a mysterious way of writing. No doubt Jeff explained to you in the first letter what that probably means. No. Well, there's various theories about this. It could mean the leader of the church, which is rather an exalted way of referring to him, I suppose. Or it could actually refer to like a guardian angel of the church. Because in Hebrew thinking, there were guardian angels for countries. Michael was the guardian angel of Israel. We read about him in Daniel. So the idea that a city might have a guardian angel, or even a church, a congregation, might have an angel whose particular responsibility is to look after them, it's rather a nice thought, isn't it? Hello, guardian angel, thanks for being here, sort of thing. Jesus is addressing this letter to the angel of the church, but obviously he's expecting all the people in the church to hear it as well. And again, we get a description of Jesus, which picks up some of the elements of the description of the vision in chapter 1. And in this particular case, it says it's the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits of God. Or perhaps the sevenfold spirit of God. It may refer perhaps to the fact that the Holy Spirit works in different ways and he gives different gifts. So you can think of him as having a sevenfold operation in our lives. And the stars are explained in chapter 1, because it says in verse 20, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And Jesus is saying, I hold them in my hand. And so he's saying he's looking after the church. So that's a nice, encouraging way to start the letter. But then it gets a bit nasty, because he says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, that's not a very nice thing to hear, is it? And if you think about the history of the city of Sardis, it had been the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia. It had been one of the most powerful cities in the ancient world. It was there that gold and silver coins were first struck, which is an interesting historical fact, I think. I like history. The next picture is a picture of what the university would have looked like. If we have the next slide. They called it a gymnasium, but it wasn't just for doing calisthenics and stuff. A gymnasium was a place for training. And it means a university, really. And they had a big university, a lot of students. They had a temple in Sardis dedicated to Cybele. Not the Cybele in Fawlty Towers, but Cybele. And she was supposed to have the power of bringing the dead back to life. And I think that's probably why this letter contains this idea of you're nearly dead, wake up, come back to life. Because the people in Sardis would immediately relate to that image. You're half dead. Come on, wake up. And the city of Sardis, although it had been quite influential and powerful, by the first century AD, when John's writing, it had declined in importance considerably. And so you could almost say that what had happened to the city, Jesus is saying, that's happening to the church as well. You were great. You were alive. You have a reputation for being alive. But now you're declining. And I think probably that's a good point to stop and think how much of that might apply to us. Because we're not just thinking history, are we? As we read these letters, okay, it's a letter addressed to a particular church a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. No, not exactly, but in Asia a long time ago. But actually some of it might apply to us, and we need to be listening out in case the Holy Spirit takes these words and makes them apply to us. So a question for us to think about, what does it mean for a Christian to be almost dead or to be about to die? Because that's how Jesus is describing them. And maybe we need to think about this carefully, because it might apply to us. What does it mean for a Christian to be half dead? Lacking in enthusiasm? Lacking in zeal? Not much love for the Lord? Or desire to serve him? No desire to see other people brought to know him and added to the church? Does this ring any bells? One commentator says this is a perfect model of inoffensive Christianity. In other words, you're not going to bother anybody if you're like that. Just stay asleep. Notice that the church in Sardis had a reputation of being alive. Outsiders thought they were okay. And that should make us stop and think, shouldn't it? Do we belong to a church with that reputation? Others think, oh yeah, that's a lively church. Is the reputation true? But even if it is true, it shouldn't make us complacent, because belonging to a lively church is no guarantee of our own personal spiritual well-being. You could be sitting in the middle of a congregation which is basically fairly lively, but you could still be half dead spiritually. And so Jesus says to these folk, wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you've received and heard, obey it and repent. Wake up. So here's a question for us. How would you go about waking up if this was addressed to you? And perhaps it is. If you're hearing the Lord speaking to you and saying, well, you don't seem to be alive. You seem to be half dead. How would you wake up then? Here's a few ideas. First idea, set aside a special time for prayer. I know you probably have a brief time of prayer every day, but if you sense that you need to do some serious waking up, then you need to set aside a special time of prayer, maybe a few hours, you know, carve out some time, make a point, one day I'm really going to seek the Lord, tomorrow or next Sunday or something. When you've got the time to do it in an unhurried way, when you can listen to the Holy Spirit and open your heart to what he says, have a notebook with you. Because he may well say something to you, he may tell you to do something, and you need to write it down. You need to not risk that you might forget it. And if the Lord tells you to do something, do it. There's nothing worse than hearing the Lord speak to you, telling you to do something, and then walking away and ignoring it. I sort of compare it in my mind to a show jumper coming up to a fence to jump it, and unless they jump that fence, they're not going to be able to move on to the next fence round the course. And I think the Christian life is like that. If the Lord sets you a challenge and says, I want you to do that, if you balk at it, if you refuse it like a horse in a show jump, then you're not going to hear what the next thing is. You need to be prepared to do the thing that the Lord tells you to do. Here's another idea. Refresh your Bible reading. Now, to say this to a congregation of Christians, you might say, well, that's boring. We've heard that before, and we all read the Bible. But actually, Scripture Union say when they do censuses of Christians, they find that half of them are not reading their Bible regularly. Not looking at anybody in particular. But actually, it's essential, isn't it? If you're going to be alive spiritually, you need to hear what God's saying to you. Then, if that applies to you, then refresh your Bible reading. Are you bored with the routine that you use? Do you spend just 5 minutes reading the Bible when you're really thinking about something else? Well, you need to refresh. You need to wake it up. Go to the Christian bookshop across the road and see if you can dig out some better Bible reading notes than the ones you're using. Or different, because a change is as good as a rest, and it's enough to re-stimulate your interest. And while you're in the shop, look at the other books that are there as well. Because I don't know about you, but I have found, looking back in my Christian life, that reading biographies of other committed, dedicated Christians is really stimulating and really encouraging. So get yourself a good Christian biography. If you feel that your Christian life has gone to sleep and it needs waking up, read about some great Christian of the past who's done some things for the Lord. And then one other thing that I would suggest, if we're talking about how to wake up, make sure you get Christian fellowship with people who will challenge you and encourage you. It's one thing to come to church on a Sunday morning, and that's great, and we should do that. But in order to get a deeper kind of fellowship that's more interactive, where we learn from one another, we need to join a house group, we need to come to prayer meeting, that kind of thing. So if that's missing from your life at the moment, wake up and make sure you get that kind of stimulus. And praying with one other person as well is important in the Christian life. If you're married, the obvious person would be to pray with your partner. They might not be willing to do that, in which case ask another person, a friend, to do that with you. But if you are married, then it's really ideal if you can pray regularly with your partner. All these are different ways of waking up. And that's what Jesus tells the people in Sardis to do. And maybe that's what he's telling some of us to do as well. And Jesus says to the Christians in Sardis, he says, unless you do, you're not going to be ready when I come. I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. And of course that relates to a lot of things that Jesus says in the Gospels as well. Matthew 24, keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So Jesus is saying to them, wake up, make sure you're ready for when I come. Otherwise, I'll come like a thief, and you won't know. You won't have been expecting it. He could be referring to the second coming, but actually he could also be referring to something a bit more limited and a bit more local than that. He might actually be warning the church in Sardis that something's going to happen to them, and if they're not careful, they won't be ready for it. And that would ring all sorts of bells with the people in Sardis, because, you know, I was telling you earlier on about the fact that it was built on this high hill with the steep slopes, the almost vertical slopes, very difficult for a foreign army to actually besiege and defeat. Well, twice in their history, they had actually been defeated and conquered by the foreign army using trickery and stealth rather than a direct assault. And Cyrus, when his army came to Sardis, he sent somebody in his army was an expert climber. And he sent the one man up the vertical hill. It's about 1,000 feet, so it's quite a climb. Probably no ropes or anything, a free climb. Quite scary. But he got to the top and he crept in and he managed to get down and open the gates so the whole army could come in. So when Jesus says to the folk in Sardis, watch out, I'll be coming like a thief in the night, that would ring all sorts of bells, wouldn't it? And they would heed the warning. We need to be watching out here. We need to be careful because it might happen by stealth. And actually, it's a sobering thought that it covers all seven of these churches in the letters to the churches, that eventually they were all wiped out. That's an awful thought, isn't it? I'm talking about the around about the 7th, 8th century, quite a long time after this was written, but it was a warning that actually came true in the end, because when the forces of Islam took control of this part of the world, the churches were obliterated. And so we need to heed the warning of Jesus, not just to be ready for the second coming, but to be ready for anything more limited and more local that might happen, that it doesn't take us off guard. We don't know what's going to happen politically in our own country over the next century. But as Christians, we need to stand firm and make sure we're ready and make sure we're staying awake. But there are some in the church who have remained pure and faithful. And Jesus says they will be dressed in white, signifying holiness, because they're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And if we know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, that applies to us. We're clothed in white. Their names are written in the Book of Life. And the Book of Life is referred to later on in the Book of Revelation. It says, if your name's in there, then you don't need to fear the great white throne and the judgment, because you're safe. You're safe in Jesus' arms. So make sure that your name is in the Book of Life. Jesus says, I will acknowledge his name. And Jesus did promise in the Gospel of Matthew, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. So there are some faithful ones in the church in Sardis, but even they have got to heed Jesus' warning. Watch out. Wake up. Stay alert. We're left with the impression that the ones who are going to be clothed in white, the fortunate ones, are really only going to make it by the skin of their teeth, because there are great dangers, and some of their fellow church members are going to fail to do so. That's a solemn warning that we need to heed. And Jesus completes the letter as he does the others. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.